We are looking this evening at Joel chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. And as we come before God's holy word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art the God who has spoken. For if Thou didst not speak, then we shall never be able to come to a fullness of the knowledge of God our Savior. But we thank Thee that Thou hast spoken, and Thou art still pleased to speak to us through Holy Scripture. And we thank Thee that we have the Holy Scriptures in our own language. And we thank Thee that Thou hast so furnished our minds that we are able to read these words, to understand them, and to apply our hearts to wisdom. Give to us then a sense of awe and reverence. Give to us holy hands and holy hearts as we handle this holy word. And we pray that as we meditate upon Thy word, that these words will comfort all those who are disturbed, and that Thy word would also disturb all those who are comfortable. For we ask all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Over these past weeks, as we have been studying together the third chapter of the prophecy of Joel, we have seen God's promise of judgment. We have seen God's process of judgment. And now we are given by the Holy Spirit a portrait of this divine judgment. This is a picture in words of what divine judgment looks like. And I want to draw your attention this evening to five features within this portrait of judgment. The prophet begins in verse 14 and he says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision." Now sometimes preachers and Christian people take these words and apply it evangelistically, that human beings are faced with a decision in this particular valley. But that may be true, but that is not a truth taught by God in this particular portion of Holy Scripture. The multitudes are gathered in this valley, not called to make a decision themselves, but to listen to the decision that the great judge passes over them. This is the decision that is the verdict. This is the sentence of the Most High. This is not a call to decision. This is the execution of divine justice. And the first feature that we see in verse 14 is one of tumult and confusion. Multitudes, he says, multitudes in the valley of decision. And in the Hebrew, it is quite graphic. It is a picture of disorder, bordering on chaos. The people are confused. The state is that of riot. They don't know where they are. They don't know why they are there. And they find the sentence to be utterly confusing to what they had anticipated. What they expected in life is not what they are facing in the afterlife. A state of tumult and of confusion. And this is why we read from Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus gives in his own words the prophecy concerning the final judgment, that then there will be the human race standing before him, and it will be a day of surprise, of shock and confusion for many, many people. For they who thought that they were in Christ, that they were standing to inherit the kingdom of God, they will be called the ghosts. They will be excluded from the kingdom of Jesus. And he will say to them, "Be removed, you cursed." And yet those who were poor in spirit, those who were unconscious of their own righteousness, those who were unconscious even of their own good works, they will be called the sheep, and they will be invited into the banquet of the Lamb of God. And they too will be surprised. And they will exclaim before the great judge, "When did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked? When did we visit you when you were sick or in prison?" And he will say to them, "As much as you have done this to the least of these, my people, so you have done it to me." The first feature of this portrait of divine judgment is the element of confusion, of shock, of surprise, and of tumult. Multitudes in tumult in the valley of decision. The second feature that we see is the abundance in the valley of decision. The group of people who are there are described as the multitudes, and it is repeated, multitudes, multitudes. This is a huge crowd. This is a mass of humanity, and they stand in the valley of decision, and they are waiting to hear the sentence that is passed before them. And so it is helpful, I think, for us to remember when history comes to its climax and when men and women stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, that there will be two groups of people, those who will inherit the kingdom of God and enter into eternal life, those who will be removed from the presence of God, and who will be estranged from him for all eternity. And this crowd that will be removed from the presence of the Holy God is a big one. It's a mass of people. It is a multitude. And I wonder if there is some significance at least in the fact that Joel speaks of multitudes and of multitudes in the valley of decision. And yet when the Apostle John speaks in Revelation of the people of God, he speaks of them as an innumerable multitude, an uncountable number. Heaven will be full of people. It will not be the inheritance of a minority. It will be the treasure of an innumerable multitude. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and it is multitudes that are found in the valley of decision. There is the picture of tumult and confusion. There is the picture of abundance. There is the picture of terror in verse 16. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people. These multitudes are standing in the valley of the decision, and the great judge is over them, and he is passing sentence over them. This is their eternal judgment. And just as they are standing there, the earth under their feet begins to move and to shake, and they are found shivering, and the heavens over them begin to tremble, and everything is in a state of disorder. There is nothing solid under their feet. There is nothing secure above their heads. And it is the Lion of Judah who roars over them. His voice is so fierce that they begin to shake and shiver within their hearts. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake. On that day there will be no security, no other place of hiding. Children will not be able to hide in the faith of their fathers and their mothers. Husbands and wives will not be able to hide in the grace of their spouses. We will all individually stand stripped naked before the omniscient God. And he who has examined our hearts and weighed our lives and our words, he will pass his sentence on us. A day of tumult, a day of abundance, a day of terror, and in verse 15, a day of unspeakable darkness. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The sun will lose its power to shine. The moon will lose its glow, and even the stars of the night sky will no longer be able to illumine themselves. The whole of the universe, the entire valley of the decision, is plunged into darkness. There is not even the smallest hint of light. And all these multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision, are enveloped by a cosmic darkness. There is nothing that they can see. They cannot even see each other. There is darkness in them, darkness around them, darkness that surrounds them. And I think that God himself has spoken of this darkness, for such is the horror of divine judgment. There is no human word that is sufficient to describe the terror of a thrice holy God. There is no conceptual pattern that we have in our human minds that is able to fathom the dreadfulness of that dark day. And so there is silence in Holy Scripture when describing the judgment of God over humanity. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. There is tumult, there is abundance, there is terror, there is darkness, and yet there is glory. For in verse 16 we are told in the second part, but the Lord will be a shelter for His people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. Even in the midst of judgment, God's glory is unveiled. God is glorified not only in the salvation of His people, but also in the execution of justice and judgment to all those who are His enemies. And on that day, the enemies of God will recognize Him as the judge of all the earth, the sovereign who does always only that which is right. And the people of God will bow down and acknowledge that Jehovah is God, that He dwells in Zion, His holy hill, and that Jerusalem will be holy, that God will cleanse and sanctify her, and all the strangers who have devoured her will be removed from the precincts of holiness. God is glorified not only in salvation, but God is also glorified in judgment that He executes. And maybe we as Christians need to remember that also. You know, sometimes when we see things going against some people, we sympathize with them, and quite rightly. And when we see hardship in humanity, our hearts should be moved with compassion for them. But let us remember that even in the midst of sympathy and compassion, we ought to remember that God is wise in His providences, and the great judge will only do that which is right. And it is painful sometimes for us to observe, both in the church, in our families, and in our societies, the chastening rod of Almighty God over our friends and our families. And even in our sympathy, let's learn to glorify God even in the face of judgment. And so the prophet reminds us that God, Jehovah Jesus, is glorified even in His works of judgment. But as we saw very briefly this morning, in the midst of judgment, God alone is the shelter for His people. He is the refuge. He is their defender and their protector, the one who defends and protects them from all the justice of a holy God. And so in Psalm 2, the psalmist calls us to kiss the Son, lest He become angry. This then is the portrait of divine justice that God, by His Spirit, through the prophet Joel, gives to us in chapter 3. A day of tumult, a day of abundance, a day of terror, a day of darkness, and yet a day of glory. But let us just remind ourselves why this judgment is falling upon these enemies of God. You remember in the first part of chapter 3 we have seen that judgment falls upon these people, these strangers, because they have refused to honor the place of God. They have refused to honor the people of God, and they have refused to honor the possessions of Jehovah. And how do we stand according to these divine standards this evening? God has given us possessions too, has He not? He has entrusted us with time, with talent, and with money. These do not belong to us. We are merely stewards of these good things. God is the ultimate owner of our time, of our talent, and of our money. All these things are His possessions, and it is in His goodness that He has entrusted these things to us. But do we honor Him in the way we use our time, in the way we use our talents and our gifts, in the way we spend His money? If we dishonor His possessions entrusted to us, then it is this day of tumult, this day of abundance, of terror and of darkness that you and I will have to face. But how about the people of God? What do we think of other Christians? What do we think of other Christians and other churches who may differ from us, whose opinions may disagree with us? Do we honor them? Do we respect them? Do we love them? Do we pray for them? Do we serve them? If we dishonor the people of God, remember, we dishonor God Himself. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who met Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and He said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Behind every Christian stands Jesus Christ Himself. And if you are audacious enough to dishonor the people of God, then let me remind you that the future that awaits you is one of darkness, of confusion, of terror, and of shock. The possessions of God, the people of God. But how about the place of God? With what spirit do we come into this house of worship Sunday by Sunday? Do we come with due preparation of heart? Do we come expecting God to be here and for God to speak to us? Does our demeanor indicate that we are in the presence of the Holy One of Israel? This may just be a building. This may just appear to be another building. But this is the house of God. This is the very gateway to heaven. And if you and I dishonor this place, then the day of darkness will find us to be dishonored before Him. And so it is a day of judgment, a day of tumult, a day of abundance, a day of terror, a day of darkness, and yet a day of glory. And sometimes when we think of judgment, we think exclusively of the end of time, when Jesus Christ will return to the earth, when those who are alive will be caught up with Him, those who are dead will be raised from their graves, and the whole of humanity from all of time will stand before Him. That, of course, is true. But that is not the only kind of judgment that the Bible speaks of. Writing to the abusive people in the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul speaks to them and he says that they who have dishonored God by dishonoring His holy ordinances in worship, that some of them have died and some of them remain unwell. Some of them have died and some of them are unwell. Judgment, you see, is not just in the future. Judgment is true. Divine judgment is true in the here and now. Sickness sometimes is an expression of the divine wrath. Not always, but it is enough to be true. And it behooves us as individuals, as Christians, to let the Spirit of God examine our hearts, to let the Word of God search every crevice of it, and to give us the grace to acknowledge if we have gone wrong. A day of tumult, a day of abundance, of terror, of darkness, and of glory. How then shall we escape this day? How can we escape this judgment? In verse 16, it says in the second part, "But the Lord will be a shelter for His people and the strength of the children of Israel." The word is Lord Jehovah. And you remember 2,000 years ago, Jehovah gave Himself a face, and it was the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is only insofar as you and I are in Him that you and I will find our salvation on that day of judgment. And if you ask, why Jesus? And why has it only got to be always Jesus? Well, the answer is quite simple. You see, 2,000 years ago, on that first Good Friday, there was a day of tumult on a place called Jerusalem and Golgotha. And it was a day of abundance when all the powerful of the world were gathered against the anointed Messiah of God. And on that day, there was darkness that shrouded the land. And do you remember the moment Jesus Christ cried out and gave up His spirit? There was an earthquake. The earth began to shake and the rocks began to split. Tumult, darkness, horror covered the land that day because the justice of the eternal God was being poured out against his own beloved son. And on that day, God was both the judge and the justifier of all those who placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And so it is only when you and I find our shelter and our sanctuary in Jesus Christ, it is then and only then that you and I will find our salvation from divine judgment. May God bless His word to our hearts. We sing from Psalm 21. Psalm 21. And we are singing here verses 8 to 13. Psalm 21 speaks of the judgment of God in verse 8. Thine hand shall all those men find out that enemies are to thee. Even thy right hand shall find out those of thee that hatest thee. Like fiery oven thou shalt them make. When kindled is thine ire, God shall them swallow in his wrath. Devour them shall the fire. Their fruit from earth thou shalt destroy, their seed men from among. For they beyond their might against thee did plot mischief and wrong. Thou therefore shalt make them turn back when thou thy shafts shalt place. Upon thy strings made ready all to fly against their face. In thy great power and strength, O Lord, be thou exalted high. So shall we sing with joyful hearts, thy power praise shall we. Psalm 21 verses 8 to 13, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Thine hand shall hold those men.
Bye.
Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast chosen to magnify thy word. And we pray that this word that has resounded in our ears this evening, that it would go with us into our homes and for the rest of this week, and indeed for the rest of our days upon this earth. That as we go to sleep at night, it will continue to speak to us. And as we rise to a new day, that it would continue to lead us. Graciously enable us to work out our salvation with trembling and with fear. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glorious presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and everlastingly. Amen.